Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. You're going to get the same text preached here that I preached in Bloomington this morning for their anniversary. That's not totally out of place, however, because this coming Saturday would be our 57th anniversary as a congregation. And so it's good to remember what the Lord has done and our priorities as we gather together. A couple similarities between the two congregations. Of course, our founding pastor was pastor there in Bloomington, and after leaving there and going to Scotland to finish his PhD, it was in connection with people who had been there in Bloomington that he came to Indianapolis to see the church planted here. Their congregation had eight people as its founding membership. Our congregation had eight people as well. They were part of the founding team, and that congregation in particular really blessed us with a lot of resources and know-how, because you may remember that not everybody in the presbytery was so excited about a church being planted here in Indianapolis. There were still some other vacant pulpits, and some people just said, this doesn't seem like a very bright idea to us. Why would we send a preacher where there's no church when there are other churches where we could put him? So there had to be some negotiating that went on to make all of this happen, and it was one of the elders in the Bloomington congregation, a man named John Dale Russell, who really became part of the committee, the head of the committee, I think, or at least the most involved member of the committee, that began to help organize and sort of show the way forward that this was actually a possibility. And so we remain indebted to them as a congregation for the ways in which they have helped us. So this morning I was there preaching to them, and in Deuteronomy chapter 12 we see something of the priority of the people of God. It's appropriate for us to be considering this as we're starting the book of Joshua. I've laid out for you a little bit of how the book of Deuteronomy really is like the Great Commission in the Old Testament. It's Moses' final sermon before he is about to depart, and Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land, where under the authority of God they're going to take possession of the land, they're going to make disciples, they are going to circumcise their sons, they're going to celebrate the Passover, and their calling was to remember that God was going to be with them wherever they went in the land. Sounds very similar, right, to Jesus' great commission that he gave just before he departs, only he doesn't send his people into just a little sliver of land, he sends them into the whole earth. And in Deuteronomy, in the sermon that Moses is preaching before the people cross over the River Jordan, he gives them the first three chapters, which is their history. This is something the people of God aren't supposed to forget. And then he gives them another 30 chapters that is to cause them to look forward. And one of the great blessings that we should always remember is that while our past history is significant and it shouldn't be forgotten, that really, aside from the finished work of Christ, in terms of our perspective, we have to remember that our future history is always our most important history. Where is the Lord leading us next? How are we going to grow in Him today and tomorrow? How are we going to lead our children? How are we going to be showing the glory and the splendor of God in the communities to which He has called us? So He gives the history in the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, and then the following chapters are the second giving of the law. You get that in chapter 5, and this call for the people of God to disciple their children in the land and to love and to serve the Lord only. And chapter 12 begins the section of Deuteronomy that will go on at some length, giving them the specifics of how is it that they're supposed to actually live in the land. And it's no surprise then that chapter 12 gives their greatest priority as they think about the next steps. So it's a wonderful text for all of us to read and to consider. You'll note that that there's one drumbeat of this chapter, and we'll pay attention to it, and we will, I pray, learn from it. So let's pray as we prepare to read God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is our very life, as Moses would conclude this book by saying. And so we thank you that you continue to give it to us. You continue to preach it to us. And we pray that we would continue to receive it by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. To the unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, that you may eat meat wherever you desire, if the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to the gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, what is the Lord calling us to do in this passage if it is to go well with us in our generation and the generations that follow? What is it that has to take priority for the people of God if we are to know His blessing? The answer here in this passage is quite clear. It's repeated over and over again, and you see it in verse 5. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. There you shall go. The Lord calls us to seek Him in the place that He appoints. We'll get into the history of it just a little bit more here in a moment, but let me put this in the clearest English possible. Right? If it's going to go well with us in the future, it comes down to these three words as our charge. Go to church. Okay? That's the modern day summary of this whole passage. And it's repeated over and over and over again. And so we want to look briefly here tonight at the who, what, where, when, how, and why of the Lord calling His people to seek the place that He would meet with them. Because this is really, again, the first instruction. This is what He puts right up front. This is the priority for you. You start here, and the other details will work themselves out. So, first of all, who is He addressing here in this passage? Moses getting ready to go, of course. Look at verse 1. It's in the plural. These are the statutes and the rules that you, that's all of you, shall be careful to do. These are the people of the God of your fathers. If you are inheritors of the covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is talking to you. But we can say, as Moses was there speaking to all of these people, that he's even more specific. Look at verse 5. He speaks of all of these people in their tribes. So they're going to get scattered out, right? There are 12 tribes. But he's saying, listen, all of you in these 12 tribes are going to be part of this ingathering. And then in verse 7, you see that he's speaking to these people. He says, you and your households, so they and all of the people who were going to be living with them. This is expanded then in verse 18. It's given in this sort of way in a couple of places, but just look at verse 18. He says that you're going to eat before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. The whole gang is invited, right? And here's the good news is, even if you've never been in church a day of your life before now, anybody can get in on this. Anybody. It doesn't matter if your family has been around for generations serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're from far away or you're near at hand, the door is open to any who would enter according to God's prescription. And this is pretty exciting. So who gets to be invited? Well, it's everybody. But you know what is most exciting is it's not just the people who get listed here that are the ones that are most exciting that will be there. Who else is going to be there? He's not actually invited there. He's the one who's doing the inviting. If you look at verse 5, when we gather together as the people of God, it is God Himself who gathers with His people to put His name there and to make His habitation there. And we saw that in the baptism, right? There's a baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Almighty, invisible, eternal God reaches down and He places His name on His people. And He welcomes us into His habitation. And this is the most exciting part about going to church. It's not just that you get to see the people or that you get a day of rest and these kinds of things. It's that we get to be with God Himself. That's the who of what is involved. What is it that we're doing? Well, just briefly, a couple of don'ts. If you look at verses 2 through 4, it says, don't conform to the way other people worship, right? A lot of other ideas out there about how to worship, forget it. He also says in verses 8 and 9, you shall not do according to all that we're doing here today. Everybody just doing what's right in your own eyes. So you don't do what other people do. You don't just say, well, how do I think I would like to approach God? But rather, he says, you're going to do it my way. And so there's a warning at the end of the passage as well against doing things the wrong way. And we're then, according to verse 32, to do everything that God commands. We're not to add to it or to take away from it. So we're to worship the Lord, and we're to do it in the way in which he prescribes. And so there's going to be a lot that's involved in this, and we'll look more at some of the details with the how, if you will. But just note, going back to verse 5 here, the drumbeat, here's the central thing that we're doing. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose. So God's going to give you a place in which you can meet, and your job is to seek that place where he will be. That's the mission. That's what we're after here, is to meet with the living God. That's why we gather in church every week. And we've been doing that here for 57 years. And how is it that it's going to go well with us in the rest of the land, in all that we undertake, as we read here in several places? Well, it's going to be through this pattern of coming back to the Lord's house one day in seven to worship him. We go out into the farthest parts of the kingdom and the dominion that the Lord has given us to take possession of. But there's a summons every week that we come back to his house and bring him worship. And if we're going to see the Lord bless us in years to come, that just simply has to be built into our DNA, into our practice, that we are a people who call on the name of the Lord. There's a great warning if we don't. Again, in the Bloomington congregation, as part of their celebrating their 200th anniversary, our own Eric Filson made a really wonderful video that involves a lot of interviews of people in the congregation, essentially just telling the story. And one of those is a man that a number of you would know from Presbytery Family Conferences, Joe Moore, who is now in his 80s. And he was born into the congregation, a family that had been there for generations. And he tells the story of how he got himself in trouble because he stopped going to church. And he looked back, he said that the biggest problem he had, as he looks back in retrospect, is that he took a job that required him to work on the Lord's Day, and he wasn't in church. It wasn't that he just disbelieved out of the gate, but he began to slide in his relationship with God, just one week at a time. And the Lord took him down lower and lower and lower into bankruptcy and divorce. And he says the Lord just brought him to the lowest place, as he recounts it in that video. And then God graciously brought him back again. But he identifies, and young people and children, you need to hear this, because you take a job that's going to take you away from God's house, or you find entertainment, or you find other things, and you may think, well, it'd just be 1 week, right? Or just one time. And then it turns into two, and all of a sudden it's 18 years, and you've drifted far from God, and you've bottomed out because you forgot what you're called to do. Well, the Lord was gracious to Joe, brought him back, and really has restored him in rich and wonderful ways. And I hope you get a chance to see his testimony along with others there in that place. But this is what we're called to do. We come to meet with the living God, and we find our life in him. Where do we do it? Well, we do it in the place that the Lord our God chooses. And we see that in verse 5. You also see it in other parts of the passage. Where is this place? Well, it's fascinating that Moses had constructed the tabernacle, and they would take the tabernacle to the initial place that the Lord would choose, which in the land was Shiloh. And then, of course, David, some 500 years later, would build the temple in Jerusalem, which is or would prepare for it. And then Solomon would build the temple in the next generation. And that would be the place where the Lord was pleased to meet with his people. But it is fascinating, as you look at the whole of human history, that this really wasn't a new idea. You go back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see that God formed the garden that is set within Eden. So it's sort of an inner sanctuary even within Eden. And then the rivers flow out from Eden. Adam and Eve are called to fill the earth and subdue it, to raise up a host of worshipers who would glorify the Lord. But even from the outset, we see there that one river that splits into the four, it comes from the holy habitation, as it were, of the Lord. And so then the temple, when it is designed with all kinds of garden imagery that's there, particularly in the Holy of Holies. There's a promise that though Adam fell into sin and plunged all of us into sin and misery along with him, that God was going to send the seed of the woman who would lead his people back to the worship of God through his own sacrifice and lead us back, as it were, to the garden and to fellowship with the living God. And so the Lord establishes David's temple, and then the prophets come along as the people begin to drift, and they warn the people of God that the glory of God is going to depart if you don't seek the face of God. If you're not calling upon his name, if you're not going to church, and sure enough, that's what happened. They said, you know what, we really don't want to be with God. And God said, okay, if you don't want to be with me, what will I'll give you what you want. And he cast them out of the land. And they knew what it was to walk under the yoke of slavery once again in Babylon. The Lord drew the people back again in Ezra's day. But the building of that temple was not sufficient. They had to look forward to the true temple of God that was coming, which ultimately is Jesus Christ, who came, God in the flesh. He tabernacled among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And you remember that Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes and the others that if they tear down this temple on the third day, he would raise it up again. And they thought he's talking about the building temple, right? But no, he was talking about his own body. And Jesus' body was torn down on the cross of Calvary. But then he was raised on the third day, and he has ascended on high. And God had sent his Spirit to dwell. He'd shown his Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and the temple of old. And what did Jesus do after ascending to the Father? God the Father and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. And he continues to pour out that same Spirit upon his church today, such that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 writes that we are the temple of the living God. You see, this is the nature of the church. We don't just go to church, but we go to be the church. You, brothers and sisters, are the habitation of the living God. You are where he wants to meet. And this is a remarkable promise and a wonderful truth that is given. Why would we want to go after the ways of the world? Why would we even want to miss church? When the living God says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, we'd be crazy to do anything else. Absolutely crazy. So this is where the Lord calls us. And he calls us here with this vision finally in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 4 and 5, and then Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This is God meeting with his people. There's a new heavens and a new earth, and God is going to dwell with his people there forever and ever. Well, it's the wonder that we have to look forward to. And so we as the people of God are called as our priority in life, even as we are walking by faith and not by sight, to be in God's house. He has made the church in our generation to be the place that he has chosen. And he wants you here. And I trust and I hope that you want to be here, and that our children grow up with many fond memories of being in the house of God. Because when we're here, we're home. Well, the Lord has told us where it is that we are to meet. We're also told when. There is not so much in this passage. We see it unpacked for us in the other passages. There would be daily sacrifices. There would be weekly sacrifices. There would be the annual feasts. These things have been fulfilled in Christ, of course. But now we are given this weekly schedule, one day in seven. And the Lord has graciously given this to us so that we might find and enjoy our rest in him, which is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go read more about that in Hebrews chapter 4. But here's the really great news is that it organizes our whole life. We already know what we're going to be doing. And as I told some of the really young children in Bloomington today, I'm really hoping that they get the message, right? The calling of this passage is you go to church and you do it for the rest of your life. And maybe some of them will be there at their 300th anniversary celebration, you know, some of the 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds. And so I peeked ahead and I looked, and if you look at the calendar for 21-21, the 10th is actually a Friday. And so they may have to celebrate their 300th anniversary on the 5th or maybe the 12th. We will do it with our 157th anniversary, probably on the 12th, since that would be the first week. But, I mean, isn't it great? We already know what we're going to be doing if we're alive then. Some of you young children might be alive at that particular juncture. The Lord has organized our lives so that we have this wonderful benefit. And we're going to do it until he comes, because we have this linear view of history that the Lord has showed us, that he's gathering a people to be his own. And it's going to culminate when Jesus returns again. And so when we gather every week, we're anticipating that great and final day of the Lord. And you know what? Every week we gather, we're 1 week closer. We're 1 week closer to when we will see him with our own eyes. It's just unfathomable if you stop and you think about it. But it's true. Well, how then do we gather? How do we gather? Well, I want you to note here, first of all, that we have to gather consciously. It is an act of the will, right? Seek the place that the Lord calls. There are a lot of motivations probably to stay in bed or to be other places or to think, you know, I can just watch it on the live stream. There was a man in the Bloomington congregation who was there today, who a week ago today was in the ICU. He'd had some sort of a heart issue. He was in a medically induced coma and his body was cooled to, you know, some sort of ridiculous temperature, and they weren't even sure he was going to make it. He was in church today. And just a comment for some of you, you probably who are watching online, if that guy could make it to church, some of you could probably be here as well. Now, maybe some of you have good reasons not to be. But this is the problem we have in an age with live stream, right? Pillow Presbyterian becomes a real option. It used to be a joke. It's not anymore, right? You can actually stay in bed and watch the church service. But you're actually called to consciously make the decision that you're going to be out of bed and you're going to prioritize your life. We have the beauty of these sacrifices in the Old Testament, morning and evening, and we have morning and evening services. And you get to consciously make that choice that you want to meet with Jesus, who showed up with Thomas there at the evening service. But it does have to be an act of the will. You have to commit yourself to this. But it's worth it. It's worth it for you to commit yourself to this in this kind of way. Well, we also note as we go and we look at this passage that another of the ways in which we do it is we do it through the offering that is provided. So you can look at the listing of the offerings here in verse 6 and verse 11, 26 and 27. And you're like, yeah, James, but we don't go slaughtering all these animals today, right? We don't do it exactly like, well, of course we don't, because Jesus has come as the final sacrifice. And yet, the sacrifice is central to our worship. We gather here on the first day of the week to remember the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Jesus that we have access to God the Father. It's only through the sacrifice he offered there at Calvary. And so we have to come conscious that we're not coming with, again, our own ideas. We're not saved by going to church. That is not what by itself is necessary for our salvation. But we come remembering and celebrating the offering that Jesus has made for our sin. And it's also fascinating then that as we do that, it also directs and it helps us to think about all that in which we undertake, referenced in verse 7 and in some other places. It reminds us that when we gather together, we're called to this sort of an assembly one day out of seven. It's a reminder to us that we don't enter into God's courts in a sense like Adam did of old, before there was sin. But there is sin in the world. And the only way that we have access to God and the sort of life that we should expect is life that comes through the suffering of Jesus. And that ought to inform our opinion then as we are thinking, as we go back out into the world. What is it we're to expect? That we're going to sort of have a hunky-dory life where we just have victory after victory after victory taking the land? No, it's a reminder that whatever victory God gives us in the land is going to come through Jesus, through Jesus' people sharing in his sufferings, and that we are not greater than our master. We should remember that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when we gather here, we remember the suffering of our Savior, and we remember then, even as we place our faith and our trust in him, that in him he calls us to go forward and to suffer in his name, so that his kingdom might be made known, so that the land might be inhabited, so that the world might know the living God. But we're also called to do it with joy, right? There's a call to joy here in verse 7, in verse 12, and verse 18, because though we know that there is suffering that is required, we know the joy of knowing God himself. And so there is this acknowledgement of the depth of our sin and the need that we have that can only be met through the suffering of the sacrifice and ultimately the sacrifice of Christ. But we do so with joy as well. And then there are the particulars, of course, of worship that we're going to engage in. How, right? We come and we listen to the good news that is proclaimed. We lift our voices in song. And again, these are things that we have to consciously engage in because we know that these are the means that the Lord has given so that we might walk with him. We're going to make our vows to the Lord. There are these vow offerings that are mentioned throughout the passage. And we've seen the Dinkelbeins come and make their vow this evening. And you as a congregation have made a vow in response. And vows are always forward looking. We're committing ourselves to things that we believe and do in the present, but not only in the present, also in the days to come. So we are engaged in the making of vows, in membership, and in baptism. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the wonderful thing about the passage is it sort of spills over beyond what happens just at the temple, but it talks about the joy and the delight that there is in eating for the people of God. The idea here is fellowship, meals, and all kinds of enjoyment in various aspects of life as we simply live life and celebrate together as the people of God. So there's a great joy in the fellowship that we have. And so we rejoice in baptisms. We rejoice in the Saunders being in the hospital today to give birth to their newest. We weep with Jeff and Catherine in the loss of her mother. We do our living and our dying and everything else in between together as the people of God because we are called into the presence of God on a weekly basis, and our whole lives are just shaped then by this pattern that the Lord gives his people to gather together. And as we do this as the people of God, we are reminded of our need to be humble before the Lord, that it's the Lord's gift that he would give us the whole earth to inherit and to possess, but that central to it all is our need to bow in worship to him. And we look forward as we gather week by week, knowing the Lord Jesus and fellowshipping with the triune God, knowing that all of this will culminate in him coming once again when we will see him face to face. So we as the people of God ought to rejoice in these things. It's been happening here in this place for 57 years that God's people have gathered. And you who are gathered here this evening are called to continue gathering. Again, it's a very simple instruction that really can be boiled down to those words. Go to church. Commit yourself to that by faith, and you will experience the blessing of the Lord as we go forward. We are blessed in that we've been given a place to seek. We have been given a person to know. We have been given a God to serve. We have been given good news to hear. We have been given songs to sing. We have been given a people to call our very own. We have been given everything for life and for godliness that we could possibly need. And we have been given a legacy that is to be carried forward to the next generation. And God gives lots of instructions in his word as to how that is to happen. But at the outset of his instructions to his people there in Moses' day was this foremost instruction. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it by seeking the place that the Lord has given you. So we, as the people of God, ought to embrace that calling and rise up each week and go to church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is good for us, because you have been so good to us. We pray that you would continue to gather people here in this place. And we pray, Lord, that you would change our minds such that we would really see the value of worshiping you and of fellowshipping with your people. Lord, there are so many things that people all around us are doing by way of work and entertainment, and they're seeking fulfillment, Lord. But we know that it really will be found in you. There's nothing else, we would say with the psalmist, that we desire than that all the days of our life we would be with you in your house. So we pray that you would make that our experience, as you would draw us together in our vows of membership to seek your face, and that you would unite us to yourself and to one another, not only today, but in the days and the weeks and the months and the years that are to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name.